Amen. Welcome to One Life Church again. My name is Pastor Guy. I'm happy to that you've entrusted us to worship with you and break open the word of God today. Just a couple things that before I get into the message that kind of been on my mind. I'm excited to come together. How an amazing job did my wife do last week for those of you guys who made it to church in the park? Was that not outstanding? Thank you for those of you who came and supported her. I think she hit it out of the park, but I think she always hits it out of the park. So it's a gift that she has. Now one of the things that's been kind of cool to me, she preached on unity, and I just want to share this with you guys because it's been something that's kind of been I don't know if oddly is the right word, but kind of a little bit prevalent recently in our lives. See, she talked on unity. I like church in the park and participate in those pastor meetings, the ministerium, because I believe in the unity of the church of Jesus Christ, even though we've got all these things that we kind of fight about, these secondary doctrinal issues, these things that are important, but not the main thing. So I like to be a part of churches and pastors and bodies coming together and saying, hey, we're ultimately on mission for Christ together. And I love that. So we had church in the park, and then my wife chose to, Spirit led her to talk about unity. And I, the week before, I don't know if you guys get on our website ever, we've got devotions or blog posts on there. And I had written, kind of been led to, because church in the park was coming, to write a little bit about the oneness in the church that Jesus prayed for, his final prayer before he was taken away when Judas betrayed him. And then the staff and I, so it would be me and Kate and Randy and Sue and Kinsley, we just spent the weekend down at the Summit Church in Indiana. They have this cool new ministry called Back 40, which is specifically designed for equipping local, small, kind of like rural church pastors. It's specifically designed to bring big city quality speakers and leaders and gear it towards how to do church ministry in a small town. And when Pastor Mel got up front at the very beginning of the conference, he gave us this 5 to 10 minute mini message on that exact final prayer of Jesus, about Jesus praying for future believers, so be it us 2,000 years later, those who would come to the faith long after Jesus had been crucified and ascended back to sit at the right hand of God. He was praying for unity, knowing what would come, knowing the division, knowing all the denominations. He prayed that, hey, I want unity in my church, and he prayed for unity in his church. And if you read the prayer, he talks specifically, it is so that the world may know him and believe as well. So that when we come together, God is praised, God is known, evangelism happens naturally, because those who don't believe can look upon the church and see that we get along because we believe enough in the main thing that the secondary things don't make us go at each other. That's so important. And that, I just wanted to share that with you guys today, because that's been something that's been kind of seems like, I don't know if you've ever liked that. Like, you're like, well, I was listening to the radio, I read my devotion, I just kind of randomly opened up my Bible, and I was like, why is this always the same thing? God's saying something. God wants to be reminding us of something, and for you in that situation. So I wanted to share that with you. And then just the only other thing, if you're here for the first time, there's a welcome card in the seat back in front of you. And if you're here for the first time, or you've never shared your information with us, or if you have a prayer request that you maybe you do or don't write on the prayer wall, if you just will fill that out and drop it in one of the two giving boxes, how we take offering, then that would be something that would find its way to my desk, and we can pray and follow up as you would like us to. So please do take advantage of that, just so it's one way that we can kind of dialogue, or you can just, you know, if you can't grab me after church, you can kind of just let me know on the note card, hey, I would love it if you called me this week because this is going on, or somebody can get a hold of me. Just kind of helps us kind of be prepared to to do what you would like us to do, because we can't, I can't offer pastoral care if you don't let me, kind of let me in, you know what I mean? Like, I want to be there for you, but you got to crack that door open a little bit for me if you don't mind. But other than that, if you'll join me in a word of prayer, we'll go ahead and get into today's message. Father God, we thank you so much that you adore us so much, that you sent your son to die in our place, and you continue to pursue us and desire a relationship with us, and you don't want us to just to go around this life living in sin and living in depression and living with pain and suffering constantly, but you want us to find our hope in you, to find our strength to persevere in you, so that you can build us up into the people, the mature men and women of character that you call us to be in your son. So God, now as we open up your word, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through it. I pray that you will take this time together and you will break down walls and barriers in people's hearts that that they may not even know exist, to be able to take to you, directly to you, what it is that's happening below the surface that they've been holding on to, that's been holding them back, and find some true freedom and some true life abundant today. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. We give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 So I had two amazing grandfathers in my life, both of which passed away in their 80s over the last few years. In 2010, my dad's dad passed away in January of 2010 after some long bouts with some prostate cancer and stroke and some different things that he really battled with in his life. But he lived a great life of faith, a great life of working hard in business, a business with integrity, and raising his family in the church. Great man of faith. I have this really, maybe unfair. At one point in my life, I thought it was a curse, but that's when I was very kind of prodigal, right? But I see it now as an absolute blessing that I was raised around such strong men and women of the faith. My grandpa, my dad tells me this story of my grandpa when he was a younger man, be it probably late 30s, early 40s, right around that age. He had four little kids at home, and his farm had failed. All the pigs got a disease and he still owed, or the chickens all got a disease and he still owed the bank. He got out of farming and he started the tool business that my dad still runs. But he was in the trenches. He was in the beginning stages of building that business, and that's hard from scratch. In that process, he had four young kids at home and a wife who was a stay-at-home mom and taking care of those kids. And he'd go out for the day and hope to sell something and hope to build some customers and then come back, hopefully kind of generate some income to feed the family. Maybe you've been there. It was during this time in my grandpa's life that he started getting these terrible migraines. I've never had a migraine. I've had headaches. I've never had a migraine. You've maybe dealt with migraines. I've talked to some of you about migraines. My understanding is that migraines can be excruciating. My grandfather, my dad would tell me about remembering my grandfather rolling around on the living room floor, just unable to get relief from this pain in his head. Just can't beat it. Can't get rid of it. And he's got all this responsibility. And my dad kind of chalks all that up to this is already happening. And then it gets worse because now he's got all of this stress of the farm failed. I'm trying to start a business. And I got four little kids that I'm trying to figure out how to feed. But still, all through this, my grandpa remains a faithful man of God, faithful to God, faithful to his church as he leads in the church, in the local church he was a part of starting. And he continues to work and continues to do what he's called to do, but he's got these excruciating headaches. Now, I will share this with you, not as a promise, not as a guarantee, although we could probably find some scriptures that maybe would help me preach that, but I'm not gonna preach that because I don't wanna make promises that God isn't making. But let me tell you what happened to my grandpa. And this is a testimony of God's power. My grandpa went to church one Sunday, and they were after the service, he went down to the altar And he just knelt at the altar and he said to the preacher, he said, "I've been struggling with migraines. I can't get past it. Nothing's touching it." Again, this isn't a promise. But he got down to the altar and they prayed. And they prayed together in faith for healing, trusting in the power of God to move in his mind, in his head, and in his life, in his body. And my grandpa got up from that altar and praised God. He never had another migraine the rest of his life. Healing, power, faith. Now, my grandpa still, I told you, my grandpa had a stroke later on. My grandpa had prostate cancer later on. My grandpa passed away in a nursing home at age 82. He wasn't healed from pain in life. He wasn't healed from death. He had spiritual healing from that. Amen? But God healed him from the migraines. How many of you know that God's power is unlimited, and we as Christians need to remember that there is nothing too big or nothing too difficult for him? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that there is nothing too big for God? Now, here's the thing. Where I want to go when we talk about this, what you see on the screen, that thing. My grandpa had the migraines removed. Praise God. All the glory to him. They just stand up and they, all right, cool. God did it. We knew he would, right? We had faith. Let's brag on him. Got up and said, praise God for what you did. But you know, something else is happening below the surface as this is going on, right? Like, God's not just in the business of giving us physical healing. That's not what he's all about. He might offer that as a way to show himself to us sometimes. He might not offer that as a way to show himself to us sometimes. God is ultimately about the heart. He's ultimately about the thing below the thing. And what was it as my grandpa gets up from that altar and for days on end, he wonders, okay, am I really healed, or is it coming back? Is it coming back? Is it coming back? And the truth is, what God really wanted was, as he offers that blessing, he says, I want to see your faith increase, because God is ultimately about the heart. And God doesn't want my grandpa to go, look what I did. I went to the altar and I got myself healed. No. No, he wants my grandpa and the preacher and anybody else that was in the room to say, wow, God is powerful, right? Right? Do you believe that? We all know that, right? We all know that. We read it in our Bible. We hear people talk about it, that God is powerful. His power is unlimited. Nothing is too difficult for him. I know he can heal. Maybe you have laid in a hospital bed and prayed for healing for yourself or someone else, and it didn't happen, and you don't know why, and that just irks you and it tears you apart. And for a period in your life, you had no faith. Maybe today you're like, I just don't know why. Why did he get healing and I didn't? That doesn't sound fair. Now, I know that. I know those questions. I know that rolls around, and I can't offer you an answer to that. I'm just sharing you a story, not a promise, but I want you to know that God is powerful and that his reach is unlimited. And yet sometimes, even though we know that, even though we read that, even though we'll say and we'll tell everyone we believe that, sometimes we call on God and we plead him to fix that thing that's broken or that thing that's hurting in our lives. But even as we're praying, I've had this experience. Even as we're praying, we're having a hard time believing our own prayers. Even as we're praying, we're like, I prayed this last Tuesday and it didn't work. We have these doubts. See, the good news is that God knows the prayer. God knows the need, but God knows the deeper need in us. And when he answers our prayers in his way, he does more than just change our lives. He heals our heart, because he knows the thing beneath the thing. He knows the thing you need that you don't know you need. See, even when our faith is shaken, God is not shaken. When we bring our most desperate prayers to Christ, his answers might not be what we want, might not be what we think we need, but trust me, they are greater than we can imagine, because ultimately God has already given you everything and you deserve none of it if you're a Christian, and that is spiritual life and eternity. You can't earn it. You accept it. You should say thank you. And yet still, sometimes we whine and cry around. And we're like, God didn't heal that thing that's grown on my toe. Well, he saved your soul. He saved your soul. So I want to take you today, as we look at this thing, I want to take you to a mountain and a valley. A mountain and a valley. We have the mountain experience, and then we have, quickly following that, the valley experience, that we can't live on the mountain high, the spiritual high, always tight with God, always on a cloud, always on cloud nine, but we still have that valley that comes and that messiness that we step back into when we come down from the mountain. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. That's the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Matthew, Mark, the second gospel according to Mark. Here's what's happening before what we read. What's happening in Mark chapter 9 is that Jesus has just come down from the mountain, in where we're going to start. At the beginning of Mark 9, Jesus is on a mountain with three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And this is what you might be familiar with. You might not. If you're not, that's okay. I'll explain it to you briefly. Is what they call the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration is what happened on the mountaintop when Jesus goes up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he shines with brilliant radiance, and God shows up, and he says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." It's that moment where Jesus is affirmed as, "This is my son. Listen to him." And after coming back down the mountain, they walk right back into a messy situation that Jesus needs to start dealing with. How many of you know there's a religious leader, a church leader, a priest or a pastor just has to deal with sometimes with these messy situations, even whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley? It's like, well, this is a messy situation. And he walks right into it as the leader, and everyone looks to him to say, okay, what's going to happen now? So here's what happens. There's a dispute in the crowd because a father with a son who is possessed by a demonic spirit had brought his son to be healed, and the disciples had failed to heal him. So we're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to read to 29. So if you'll follow along with me on the screen or on your Bible, whatever you got there, let's read the story. And then I want to make a connection for you of Jesus on the mountain, Transfiguration before this, to Moses on the mountain before this, and how we kind of draw some comparisons there that'll benefit us today. Here's what it says in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, so Jesus, Peter, James, and John came back down the mountain. They come to the disciples. They saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing with them about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood, and has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to draw a quick parallel for you before we dive into that specific story. I mentioned that right before this happened, as Jesus gets to the bottom of the mountain, as he walks into the valley with his three best friend disciples, this parallels with an Old Testament moment with Moses, where Jesus' transfiguration is paralleled with Moses coming down from the mountain in Exodus 32 when he received the Ten Commandments. So do you remember what happened in that story? It's Exodus 32 if you want to write it down and read it later just for fun. What happens is Moses goes up the mountain and receives the Ten Commandments from God. You know, the whole cloud, can't look at you kind of thing. And when he comes back down the mountain, what have all of his faithful Israelites done? I don't know how long he was on the mountain, but I know that while he was up there, they started to lose faith. And like, wait a second, this living God thing, I don't really know. Are you sure? Maybe Moses is just kind of gone. Maybe God killed him. Maybe God's not going to come through. Let's do our own thing. So they throw everything together, throw all their gold together, and they start making this golden calf, and they begin to worship the golden calf. You remember that? So they begin to rebel. And Moses comes down from the mountaintop experience, from being in the presence of God, from receiving the Ten Commandments, the beginning of the law, after this encounter with God on a mountain, he finds a nation in rebellion. When Jesus came down from the mountain, he found disciples with no faith and a messy situation that nobody could figure out, and he had to take over. See, both of them had that experience. However, if you're familiar, or if you're going to read that when you go home, Exodus 32. Moses' reaction was to have about 3,000 rebellious men killed. You remember that? Moses comes down, he's like, you're going to worship a golden calf? I trusted you. I was just gone for a little while, guys. Are you serious? Like, I just went up there to get the rules. Like, you've been asking me, what do we do? What don't we do? What do we do? Don't we do? I went up there to answer the question. God's like, here, come on up here. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you the structure. Here's the foundation. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. Come on, just follow. I'll keep it simple. Here's some simple expectations that I have here. I'm just trying to get what we're supposed to have from God. And I come down here and you've given up on God and you're worshiping a chunk of gold. Really? So Moses has 3,000, it says approximately 3,000 rebellious men killed when he stepped into that messy situation. Jesus comes down the mountain into a messy situation, and his reaction was to heal and restore. To heal and restore. Aren't you glad you live in the New Testament era? I'd have been killed a long time ago, right? Aren't you glad that we serve a Savior who heals and restores? I sure am. See, what the law in Moses was powerless to do, God did through Jesus to bring life and healing and salvation to everyone who believes. That is the God that we serve. See, there was a mess in the valley while Jesus was away, but God is not intimidated by messy situations. He's not intimidated by your struggles or by your pain. When you're dealing with something in the valley, we can lift our eyes to Jesus, who is above us, and we can know that he is full of power and mercy, and that he will come down and he will heal us because he loves us and he has our good in mind. We know that he is for us. We know that we live in an era of grace. We live in the age of grace. And I praise God for that. I wake up every morning. I've been awake for about 2 minutes. I'm like, I blew it. Thank you, God, for grace. Right? Thank you, God, for grace. Thank you that I'm not going to get killed for idolizing the wrong things by mistake. Praise God for grace. So that parallel is important because I want you to see how incredibly loving Jesus is, that we live in that time. Now, the story that we read, that thing, right? That thing. My title for the message is That Thing. See, the father of the boy told Jesus that his son had been doing this, had this demon, this demonic spirit since childhood. So it's likely that he had tried many healing options before and none of them worked. Now I know as a father that whenever your kids are in pain and your kids are hurting, you're going to do everything that you can. And I kind of gather from reading this that when it says since childhood, how long has this been going on? Since childhood. So this man has been watching his child struggle with this, watching this spirit threaten to try to kill this boy since childhood. So since childhood, I kind of translate that as 18, 20, at least 12. You know, this kid's at least 12 years old. So since childhood, he's been struggling with this. And this father has been doing everything that he can. I can't imagine he wouldn't, to try and relieve his son of this pain. And he said to Jesus, kind of in this like, hey man, I tried. He says, hey, I brought my son to you. I brought my son to you. The disciples couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. But I brought my son to you. It's like, hey, I've been working this. I've been doing everything I can. I heard through the grapevine from Galilee that this is something you can take care of. So I stopped by and I brought him to you. And they're not doing it. But had he actually yet brought his son to Jesus? Had he yet brought his messy situation, his struggle to Jesus? He really hadn't yet. He hadn't yet, because remember, Jesus was on the mountain. Jesus was up in the transfiguration. He hadn't brought his son to Jesus. See, he at this point had only brought his son to the disciples and to the crowd. Not even the top three disciples, mind you, right? He had brought to the other nine disciples that weren't able to do it because they could only be cast out by prayer. Now, let me propose to you, is it possible that your messy situation or your struggle or that thing, that sin, that doubt, that fear, whatever it is in you, that constant hardship, is it possible that you think you've brought it to Jesus, but really you've just brought it to other people? Or you've just brought it to the church? Or maybe you've just kind of thought about it a lot. Maybe you've just worried about it and not actually laid it at the feet of Jesus. Just a proposition. Is it possible? See, whatever that thing is for you, for us, we need to bring it to Jesus. Not to religion, not to the church, not to the pastor, not even really just to the altar, but to Jesus himself. Say, Lord, take this, I pray, in Jesus' name. See, the spirit in this boy would seize him and it would throw him to the ground and it would rob him of speech. And we live so often in these messy situations and we allow the demons, the devil, to kind of, the spiritual warfare to do what he does best, and that is to steal and kill and destroy in our lives. But we need to ask ourselves, what is it in us? What is it in us that is seizing us, that is debilitating us and robbing us? Is it the doubt that you have? It is that memory that you struggle with? Is that bitterness that you're carrying, that fear, that pride? Is it that just that thing that you can't seem to shake it? What is that thing that's happening? It could be anything. But here, I offer you a twist. The man said to Jesus, the father said to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. If you can do anything, this is again a man who had probably been looking for solutions his kid's entire life and running empty. And he comes to Jesus in a moment of desperation, and he had faith, but he was just begging for scraps. He was just begging for scraps. He says, I just want enough. My faith is here, but it's in survival desperation mode. It's, I just want a little bit of relief. I just want anything. I just want a little bit. Just come on, give me a couple days of this not going bad. Just give me enough margin. Give me enough freedom, enough moment of breathing room that I can get through this. And this is where a lot of us live. where we might, maybe you've prayed for the big things and God didn't come through. So now you're like, all right, I got enough faith for the scraps. I got enough faith for anything. The disciples have proven to me that you can't heal my son. So can you, give me a week off. Can you give me a week of pain-free child rearing? I don't know. So often we just come to God for relief. We look for anything that'll numb the pain just for a second. But God's not interested in us just asking for anything. That's not what Jesus has in mind. His response when the man said anything, Jesus said, now this is the part that everybody always talks when you hear this. I'll take this a little bit of a different track for you. Most of the time when you hear this passage, it's the, if I can, seriously, if I can, you come to me and ask for healing, but you say, if I can, do you really even believe that I can? But Jesus says, if I can, everything, all things are possible for the one who believes. Everything. And the father cried out, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome the part of me that doesn't have faith. Help me overcome the fact that every time I pray for my son to be healed, every time I talk to a disciple, every time I talk to anybody at church or any pastor or anybody that has my good in mind, every time I pray, take apart the piece of me that says, meh. Why can't I ask for healing without having those thoughts in the back of my head? Like, well, God doesn't do that anymore. Come on. Everything, all things are possible. He said, help my unbelief. So Jesus commanded the spirit to come out, and the boy was healed. The father's thing was that he wanted his son healed. He wanted his son healed. But you know what Jesus was more interested in? Jesus was more interested in the father's unbelief. Jesus healed his son. But he was far more interested in that man's lack of faith. He wanted that man to ask for more faith because God gives us our faith. Lord, give me more faith. He was far more interested in the thing beneath the thing. Do you hear that? Jesus is far more interested in the thing beneath the thing. You might struggle with addiction. You might struggle with pain. But the addiction's not the thing. There's a thing beneath the thing that needs to be repented of. Jesus is about your heart. Jesus is about the heart. So before God wants to just hand you what he want, what you think you want, he wants to give us what we really need. So when we really bring our thing to Jesus, he's going to change our hearts and heal our unbelief, heal our lack of faith, remove the pride that we can make it all about him so that we don't get up from the altar and say, I healed myself because I walked to the altar and I asked the preacher to pray for me and now I no longer have to deal with the migraines. No, he wants us to come in faith and to walk away with more faith, and days and weeks and years later, you can have moments of doubt and moments of lacking faith, but you can always look back and say, oh, I remember that day back in 2018 when I knelt at the altar and God healed me. He's still the same God, and I still have faith. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? He brought his unbelief. It's one of the best prayers that you can pray. One of the most spiritual prayers that you can pray. As you look at your mess, as you look at your struggles, as you look at the painful thing that you have to deal with in your life, and I know in this room there are many, that you can say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me. Help me, even though I can't ask you to help me without in the back of my mind thinking you won't. Help me anyway. Give me more faith. God doesn't want to just give us anything. He wants to give us everything. Everything that he longs for us to have. So we don't want it to hold us back. We want to be conquerors because we are conquerors by and in the name of Jesus. By no other name will you be saved. By no other name can you be healed. I want to do something a little maybe unique for you before the worship team comes up. I want to ask you to, everybody just bow your heads and close your eyes for me. Everybody just close your eyes. And I want you to pray, and I want you to think about your life, about your situation, about any hardship or messy thing that you see in your life, that you've been holding on to in your life, that you know is holding you back in your faith, that you know that you're holding on to even though Jesus doesn't want you to, anything that you're not trusting God with, anything that you want to have more faith for God to move in that situation, but yet you can't. And I want you to look at that thing and say, okay, what is the thing beneath the thing? What's missing here? What's missing here? Am I all about the addiction? Am I addicted to heroin? Am I addicted to meth? Am I addicted to cigarettes? And yet I can't seem to shake it because I'm constantly focusing on the drug or focusing on the sin. When really, there's something below that in your heart, the sin that lives in your heart that needs to be repented of. So as you sit here with your eyes closed, as I pray, nobody's looking around, I invite you to come to the altar and pray that thing to the feet of Jesus. We're just gonna sit here a little bit. Nobody's looking, nobody's judging, we're all for each other. Nobody's gonna know what your thing is, but I invite you to come to the altar and bring that thing before Jesus and say, I want healing. I want a clean and I want a pure heart. I invite you to stand and to come. Pray about it. What is that thing? What is the thing that God is leading you to lay down at his feet? What is that thing? What is the thing? We've got lots of pastors here that can pray with you. Who wants to come to the altar and pray? Every eye is closed. Who wants to pray? What are you carrying around that you don't need to be carrying around? Is it like the story? Is there a child in your life that has a struggle, has a sickness that you can't figure out how to deal with, and you've just been giving it to God, and you're tired, and you're ready just to lay it down one more time and trust and trust and trust? Let the Holy Spirit show you what to pray for. Is it an addiction? Is it drugs? Is it heroin or meth? Or I'm smart enough to know that stuff creeps into this room. Is it pornography? Is it adultery? Any kind of sexual immorality that's tearing you apart? The issue is not the issue. The issue is deeper than the issue. So trust Jesus with the issue and lay it at his feet. This is my prayer for you. Are you tired of carrying it around? Jesus offers freedom and abundant life. You can be a conqueror. You don't have to live with it. Maybe it's just faith. Maybe you don't have faith and you come to a church service today and you think, what are these people talking about? Why did I even come here? Well, I believe God, every time we gather, God draws those here who he wants to have here in this service, in this moment. It's just like when you ride on an airplane across the country. That group of people will never be that group of people again. We have church services here every week, twice a week. It is never identical. It is always preordained by God that these are the people he wants in this room for this day, for this message, for this word from the Holy Spirit. So God, this is all yours. So don't think that you're here by accident. And if you walked in here and you don't know Jesus and you don't have faith, why not start there? Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't know how to believe. But Lord, please show yourself to me. You ask him that, he'll come through. If God is showing you a thing beneath the thing, don't be afraid to come and pray for it. Don't be afraid to trust him. The worship team's coming up and they're gonna lead us in a closing song. Please just continue to pray. Continue to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what is it that is below, beneath what you're struggling with that you need to let go.